We'll turn together in our Bible and to Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Gentiles by nature, and not sinners, Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We end our reading there at the end of the chapter, and we trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his precious word. Amen. Well, can I ask you to please turn back with me to Galatians chapter 1, or 2, rather. I don't know why I keep saying 1. Galatians chapter 2, and verses 15 through to 21 is really where we want to look at today. With our Bibles open, let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help as we come before his word. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the scriptures given to us, and we are thankful for the precious truths that are revealed there. We're thankful, Lord, for the direction that's given to us, pointing us to the Saviour. We are conscious, Lord, that thy general revelation, nature round about, does not directly point us to the plan of redemption. It tells us much of thee, it tells us of thy glories and of thee, the great Creator, but it does not tell us that which we need to know in terms of how can a sinner like I be saved. Yet we thank thee that we find it in the Word. And so we pray that as we come to the Word, thou would be pleased to take it, to use it mightily in each of our hearts, for the good of our soul and for the glory of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
From virtually the beginning of time, there have been two competing systems of religion. Both of them have essentially the same aim. That is, they both aim to achieve a right standing with God. Since man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, that has been a very real need. We need to be made right with God. Our sin alienates us from our God. It costs us his favour. And both of these systems of religion strive to undo the damage that has been done. So what are these two systems? What are they? Well, one of them, one system, is the system of works religion. The other one is that of faith religion. And as I say, you will see these two systems at work from nearly the dawn of time, right throughout the course of history, and you will see both systems today. Cain was one of the great proponents of works religion. He brought his sacrifice unto God, or rather his offering, the work of his hands, and he stood trying to gain favour with God through his efforts, through what he had worked at. He stood in contrast to Abel. Abel came with his blood sacrifice to God, coming the way that God had ordained, and looking by faith to the Saviour portrayed in that blood sacrifice. So right at the start, you have works and faith, both systems seeking to attain favour with God. In the time of Christ, you had the Pharisees, at least the vast majority of them, proponents of works religion. Whereas there were those faithful followers of the Saviour, such as the disciples, such as people like Simeon or Anna or a number of others, who found peace with God through faith. Now, I stress again that both of these systems aim at the same thing, justification, peace with God. That is the ambition of both of these systems. And here, as we come to Galatians chapter 2, we have in this section towards the end of the chapter one of the greatest statements in the Bible concerning the way of justification. How can we be right with God? How can we have peace with our God? Here before us in this portion, we have something of the failure of works religion. And we see one of the great explanations of the Bible for the success of faith religion, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I started to prepare this message, I intended to look at both of these systems, both the system of works and the system of faith. Sadly, there's too much content to fit into one message, so we're just looking at the system of works today. We'll come to faith next week. But remember here as we come to this section that the setting is the rebuke that Paul gave to Peter. Peter, by his conduct, by separating himself from Gentile believers, was practically denying the gospel that he believed. He was denying it by his conduct. His activity, his actions, were practically establishing works religion. They were enforcing this idea that the Gentiles had to do extra things in order to gain a place at his table or amongst the Jews. He was, by his work, establishing works religion. And Paul comes and corrects his error with one of the great statements on justification. As I say, originally I intended to deal with both, but I think the content here is too important. It's one of the great important sections of Scripture, and therefore better to take 2 weeks looking at the different parts rather than rushing it all into one. We're going to leave the substance of justification by faith to next time, but first of all today, let us examine the first of these two systems, this system of works religion, justification by works. Justification by works. First of all here, notice the impossibility of justification by works. The impossibility of justification by works. Many place their hope for heaven upon their efforts. You know, if I do just this thing extra, or if I do that thing, if I do the other thing, if I'm sure to be faithful in church attendance, if I make sure to be morally respectable, if I make sure that I'm not living like the murderer or the drug dealer, then I will be accepted as I am. Many try to establish favour with God on the basis of their works, their efforts. The important question then is it possible? Can it be done? Can you be made right with God on the basis of your effort, of your work? Verses 15 and 16 in this passage show you the absolute impossibility of that endeavor. The impossibility of it. It's proved by experience, first of all. It's proved by experience here. You read this section and remember, Paul is speaking to Peter and saying that they were Jews by nature in verse 15. They are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles or the nations. They are the Jews. They are the historic people of God. And yet, even though they were Jews, they had been forced to acknowledge, as verse 16 says, that they knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now think of Paul, the one speaking here. He wrote in Philippians 3, verse 4, that if anyone else thought they could have confidence in the flesh through their works, he could have more confidence. That's what he said in Philippians 3, verse 4, although I'm paraphrasing it. He's saying, if anyone thinks they have reason for confidence in their own works, I have more confidence. I have more reason for confidence. And he went on to explain himself. He was pointing to all sorts of works and all sorts of efforts. He went on in Philippians 3 to say, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And here was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The ceremonial law had been kept perfectly. As a Pharisee, he took the law very seriously. He was zealous, he was sincere, and at least in an outward sense, he was able to say that he was blameless. You know, people today, in terms of how they're going to get to heaven and answering that question, they're very quick to compare themselves to the, as people would talk about it, maybe the scum of the earth or the people guilty of great crimes. People would say, oh, well, I'm not like that one. And they'll point to the person who's perhaps in prison or somewhere else. I'm not like that one. They wouldn't have hope, but I do. I'm not as bad as them. Well, I think there's a challenge here for us. Let us compare ourselves, not with someone in prison. Let us compare ourselves with Paul, the apostle. Here was a man who devoted his life to the pursuit of works religion. He would have put you or I to shame in many ways for his devotion to the law of God. And yet, he came to realize that he was not good enough. He had to come to that realization, as verse 16 says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. If anyone could have had confidence in their works, it was Paul. And yet even he had to conclude this. A man is not justified by the works of the law. And I tell you this, he found it to be true. You will find it to be true as well. The impossibility of justification by works is proven by experience, by Paul's experience, by Peter's experience, by many others, many who, yes, were devout in their works religion, but had to realize that they could never gain favor with God through that endeavor. Even we, he writes in verse 16, speaking of himself and Peter, he says, even we, halfway down the verse, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Here is a Hebrew of the Hebrews, one who has been devout and zealous. He says, even we have had to come to terms with this. We have realized that we have to look to Christ because in ourselves there's no hope. It's proved by personal experience. It's also proclaimed by a universal statement, this impossibility of justification by works. It is proclaimed by a universal statement. Paul concludes the assessment of this impossibility of justification by works with a universal declaration at the end of verse 16. He says there, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, remember, Paul, yes, is the author of this letter to the churches of Galatia, but this letter was written under inspiration from the Lord. Yes, you are truly reading the words of Paul here when you come to this section. But just as much as you are reading the words of Paul, you are reading the words of the Lord. You are reading the Lord's instruction to man. And the Lord is here also declaring, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you have a body? That's a fairly obvious question, I hope. Do you have a body? Are you a human being? Well, yes, I trust. And therefore, this statement applies to you. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can spend your life in this pursuit, and many do. You can do all the works that come to your mind. But God has already declared here. He has already made it crystal clear. It is impossible. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What a dreadful thing it would be to strive all of your life in this pursuit, to run after it, when God has already declared it to be impossible. In fact, I would say to you, to attempt salvation by your works, it is in effect to accuse God of lying. It is essentially to say, he is wrong here. The Lord is wrong here. I'm going to try and work my way to heaven. I'm going to try and please God through my efforts. God is a liar, because here he has written, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I'm convinced I can get there by my works. God must be a liar. That's essentially what it is to pursue works religion, to pursue peace with God on the basis of your efforts. It's to say that God is a liar. What a crime that is. That's the next thought that we're coming to, really. Not only the impossibility of justification by works, but think of the crime of justification by works. It is a great crime before God to pursue this system. This system that would say, I will come to God on my terms. I will come based on my efforts. It is a crime. We've already thought in part of that. To try and achieve salvation this way is to declare God a liar. It's to say that God is wrong here when he records, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But there are some other areas in which we can see the great crime of pursuing justification, peace with God, through works, through efforts, through endeavors. We can say that it is a crime. Justification by works, this pursuit, is a crime because it denounces Christ. It denounces Christ, viewing him as a rebel. It denounces Christ, viewing him as a rebel. Notice what Paul says to Peter in verses 17 and 18. We read his argument, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, I admit that some of the grammar there is a little bit difficult. I suppose the letter is written from a passionate heart, and it's difficult grammar. We're coming to it as English speakers as well, to a letter that was originally written in Greek. And so sometimes you get passages where the grammar is a little bit difficult to understand. But I suggest to you that what Paul is saying here is that since he and Peter were converted to Christ and were following Christ and were serving Christ, they were brought into fellowship with the Gentiles. In fact, through service to Christ. They had very recently been sitting at the table with the Gentiles, eating and drinking and having fellowship together. And now Peter seems to be going back, separating himself off from the Gentiles. He seems to be, at least by his activity, establishing again works religion and this idea that Jews must be separate from Gentiles and that Gentiles have to do certain other things in order to reach the mark of a Jewish Christian. He is establishing again this law doctrine, and Paul is saying, if you establish that again, you are saying that the way we have recently been living, fellowshipping with these Gentiles, you are saying that that was sinful. And more than that, he's saying, you're saying that Christ led us into that sin, because it was through him that we were brought into fellowship with these Gentiles. Paul's saying to Peter, if you go back to this system of law and of works, if you denounce this idea of eating and drinking and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, of keeping the works of the law to gain salvation, you're saying that Christ has led us into sin, because Christ, by his doctrine, by his faith, brought us into fellowship with these Gentiles. Are you saying Christ led us into sin? Are you saying that Christ is the minister of sin? God forbid. That's how it concludes. God forbid. That's one particularly specific example in terms of them fellowshipping with those Gentiles, eating at the Gentiles' table and so on. But do you realize that if you or I were to hold to works religion and spend our lives striving to attain God's favor by our efforts, by our endeavors, then you are essentially declaring by your conduct that Christ is the minister of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ stood at one point and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no other way to God but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll not get there another way, Christ says. You must follow me to have peace with God. Now, if you hold to works religion, if you are pursuing a different route, you are saying that Christ was a liar on that occasion. You are saying there is another way. He was lying. And more than that, you are saying that he is deceiving many. Because through faith in Christ, many are being taught. You're saying that it doesn't depend on their efforts. And, oh, this is going to lead them into sinfulness. And Christ is the minister of sin. Christ has deceived many. That's essentially the accusation, as you would continue to pursue works salvation. Works religion is a slur upon the name of Christ. It denounces him as a rebel. It says that he has led many into sin. And what a crime that is, what a blasphemy that is. Be sure about it, if you denounce Christ as a rebel, as one who leads others into sin, as one who is undermining the importance of the law in any way, even if you only do so by your conduct and not vocally, if your activity is a defaming of Christ, God will hold you accountable. Christ is the one in whom the Father delights. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, be careful about casting scorn upon Christ, upon the Saviour. What a crime it is to pursue justification through works when Christ has taught us that that cannot be done, and he has taught us that he is the way. Your activity says that Christ is leading people the wrong direction. Is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What a crime to call him so. Another area in which this crime of justification by works or this pursuit is seen is in that it despises grace, viewing it as redundant. It despises grace, viewing it as redundant. We mentioned that it denounces Christ, viewing him as a rebel, but also it despises grace, viewing it as redundant. In verse 21, at the conclusion of this section, Paul declares that his hope is established through faith. And therefore he is able to say at the very end, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And the word translated, frustrate there, it means to despise, to set aside, to account of no value. And Paul is saying, I am not doing this. I'm resting in Christ, and therefore I am not doing this. But be sure of it. If you were to pursue works-based religion, you are doing this. You are despising grace. Now, how can I say that? Now, how is it that you are despising the grace of God? Well, notice the final words of verse 21. This is the explanation. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if people can be saved through the keeping of the law, if you can attain your own salvation through your own efforts, then there was no need for Christ to die. He's dead in vain. It was a worthless thing for him to go to the cross. It wasn't necessary. His death is of no value. The plan of redemption was needless. God was a fool when he sent Christ to the cross. That's what you're saying. If you try and hold to this truth that, or to this idea, rather, that you can be saved through your efforts, you are saying the cross was unnecessary. Christ never needed to die. People could have been saved anyway. What a crime to say that God's grace was unnecessary. What a crime. What a crime to point your finger in the face of God and say that his gracious plan of redemption, that plan whereby Christ went to the cross and bled and died an agonizing death, to say that it was foolish, a worthless venture. You're putting your finger in the face of God and saying that he had his son crucified for no reason. What a crime. By rejecting Christ, by rejecting the way of salvation which God has established through faith, man is despising grace. You are viewing it as redundant. And I would say, therefore, the pursuit of justification by works is to be guilty of one of the great acts of blasphemy against the Lord. Essentially to say, Christ had no need to die. The cross was in vain. It was pointless. What an act of blasphemy that is. What a crime. Oh, how guilty it would make us. And by the way, child of God, this was true of you and me before Christ came and saved us. This was our effort. This is always the effort of man until Christ comes in. It is to merit things ourselves. We try and gain God's favor our own way. It took Christ to come and to rescue us, to redeem us, to turn us about. And what a crime he saved us from. But oh, how many still walk in this road. How many, by their conduct in life, by their efforts to pursue their own way of salvation, how many are guilty of this great act of blasphemy, to despise grace, to denounce Christ. And finally, before we conclude this consideration of justification by works, consider in the last place the foolishness of justification by works. The foolishness of it. We've seen something of this foolishness from the fact that it's impossible to accomplish. I mean, it's foolish to pursue that which is utterly impossible, something that can't be done. It's also foolish to pursue this route because it is a crime against heaven. But there is another area in which we see this great foolishness in the pursuit of justification by works. I started by talking about two different systems of religion. There's works religion and faith religion. And the two systems have a different foundation. If you are looking to be justified by faith, well, the foundation and the source of your hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope is built on this fact that Christ has lived and died for you, and that he is enough. He is your foundation. But if you are hoping to be justified by works, then your foundation, the source of your hope, is the law of God. Your hope is that God's law will find you to be acceptable when it comes to the final day. Now, with that in mind, notice what Paul says here in verse 18. He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." The things which he destroyed, that is, those things were a reliance upon the law. He has destroyed a reliance upon the law through his preaching of the gospel. He's relying on Christ, not the law. But he's saying, if I were to build again those things that I once destroyed, if I were to build them again and again, put my hope in the law of God as the thing that will pardon me, if I were to do this, I make myself a transgressor. His meaning is that, as we've already mentioned, he has been living among Gentiles. He has not been carrying out the ceremonial law to the letter. He is saying that if he is to again try and establish the importance of the ceremonial law and of the law of God in general as a means to find peace with God, if he puts reliance upon those things, he makes himself a sinner. That very law condemns him. It condemns the way in which he has just been living. That law demands that he should have been offering various sacrifices, which he hasn't been doing. That law demands a certain way of life, which he has not been upholding. And he is saying, the very law upon which I would rest my hope is the same law that would condemn me. The source of my hope would be the thing that condemns me. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It shows me, it declares me to be a transgressor, a sinner. You know, this is true for all who make the law their hope. If you ask the average person, how do you hope to get to heaven? Quite often you're going to hear that answer, well, I'm a reasonably good person. And essentially they're saying that I hope to measure up to God's law, at least in a reasonable enough manner. I hope that I'm good enough to gain God's favor. I'm hoping that God's law supports me. I trust that that is not your hope today. Your hope that God's law would find you to be a good enough person. Because you will find, and those who trust the law will find, that rather than the law supporting you and becoming a ground for salvation, rather than that, it condemns. The law doesn't provide anyone a source of hope and confidence. It condemns. How can you reach heaven through the works of the law? There's a good question. How can you be justified through works? And there is a fairly straightforward answer. You can have peace with God through the law if, and only if, you have a life of perfect obedience and purity from the moment of conception to the moment of death. There must be a life of absolutely pristine character, without a single blemish, without one tainted thought, without one wicked word, without one defiled deed. There must be no flaw in you whatsoever. Add to that, that you also, if you're going to have peace with God through the law, you must have a nature that is in itself not in any way inclined to sin or rebellion. Because the very possessing of a sinful nature is rebellion against God. You must have a nature that is not at all inclined towards sin. A nature that would be quick to reject any temptation that would come your way. Add to this that you must be someone who does not descend from Adam. Because all of Adam's posterity, his children and his children's children, share in his guilt. Scripture teaches that we sinned in Adam. When he took of the fruit, we took of the fruit. We are guilty in him. We sinned against God in him. He stood as the representative of all mankind. And when he sinned, we sinned. So if you can match up to all those things, then fine, you can have peace with God through the law. If you have this life of absolute impeccable purity, if you have a nature that is not in any way inclined towards sin, and if you are some form of alien not descending from Adam at all. If all of these things are true of you, then yes, you can be justified by works, as long as you don't fall tomorrow. But if there is the smallest blemish, if there is the smallest, the finest of departures from this perfect standard, then the law condemns you. The law condemns you. And I tell you this with confidence, the law does condemn you, and it condemns me, because the whole point in the things I've been saying there, none of us match up to this. None of us match up to what standard is required. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 declares, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Now think of that. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. If you have failed in any area of the law, cursed. The law carries a curse for you. If you failed in even one area, you cannot see God with peace on the basis of the law. The law condemns you. Now let's take just one command, only one, and let's measure ourselves against it and see whether we match up. Let's take one command. In Matthew 22, verse 36, a lawyer asked Christ, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So let's take the great commandment, the greatest commandment, and let's see if you match up to it and if I match up to it. In verse 37 of Matthew 22, the Savior replied, and he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. Do you realize that not only have you broken that commandment, the greatest and the most important commandment, but there has never been a single moment, not one moment, in your life or mine when we have obeyed that? We have never done it. Can you point to a single time in your life when you worshiped the Lord and loved the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? There hasn't been a single moment when we have obeyed that command. Not one moment when we have been wholehearted in our devotion to the Lord. Not one moment when we have given all of our mind and all of our soul over to Him. We are so full of self. We're full of pride and live for ourselves. And even our most devoted acts unto the Lord are still in part for ourselves. We've never once served God and loved Him with all of heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never kept it. This is just one commandment, the greatest of them. And you have never obeyed it, nor I. And therefore, as Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 declares, the law curses you, because you have not confirmed all the words of the law to do them. You see, quite opposite from the law being a source of hope and confidence, the law condemns. The law condemns you. The law calls out for your cursing. The law calls out for your destruction and mine. The law would come after your soul like Pharaoh did to the children of Israel. Its chariots pursue you fast from behind and are closing in. It seeks to destroy as we deserve. How foolish to lay our hope for heaven upon the very thing that would seek our destruction. There will be no help for your soul or mine found in the law. The foolishness of justification by works. Today we've been looking at this theme of justification by works. We've seen the impossibility of this endeavor. We've seen the crime of pursuing after this. And even now we have been looking at the foolishness of resting upon the very thing that calls out for your destruction. As we close, can we not remember how wonderful it is in the light of these things that God has provided a way of salvation? He didn't have to. He could have left us in this system whereby we have the law and we have to keep it, and if we don't, we're lost. And we're all lost then. The Lord didn't have to provide another way. And yet, how wonderful that he has. How wonderful that the Lord himself has come and has established another system, another form of religion altogether, faith religion. Oh, how blessed it is that the Lord has set up a Savior and calls us to look to him by faith. My prayer is today that as we see the vanity of this system of works-based religion, this attempt at justification through the works of the law, oh, that today you would definitely abandon it. Oh, that there would be that fleeing far from it, and that there would be refuge found in the other system, in the one that God has established, the system of faith. Justification through faith in Christ alone. Today, there is no hope in the work of your hands. But, praise God, as we will see when we come back to this passage, there is tremendous hope through the work of Christ's hands. There is tremendous hope as we would look by faith to him who stood for sinners and to him who laid down his life for sinners. You will find that while justification by works is impossible, justification through faith is assured. You will find that while justification by works, that system, is a crime against God, justification by faith is the only way to have our crimes against God pardoned. You will find that though it is utter folly to pursue justification by works, the call of wisdom from Scripture is the call to justification by faith. Paul said to Peter in verse 16, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." My question to you is this as we close. Have you believed in Jesus Christ that you might be justified by the faith of Christ? Amen. Amen.